title is actually, Is Tomorrow Going to Be Better? I bring this up because there is a disease that has shown a rapid increase in cases this year. And even though this is a deadly disease that is going around, you won't see any daily updates about this disease on your nightly news. Can you go back? This disease strikes all age groups and nationalities. And in a reversal from other disease, this is a disease that actually strikes wealthy and young people. People that you would think would be able to handle this more successfully. So what is this disease I'm talking about? The disease I'm talking about today is depression. And it's interesting, I actually did come across this message. I just decided to do this message after David had sent me his, but it's amazing how much they tie into each other. And even though I had his, I did not try to copy his, but there's a lot of overlap. Okay, I'm getting messages that the sound is good now. So today I am going to talk about depression, its causes, its effects, and those who would suffer from it, and how we can fight it. Can you go back? I'll let you know. I'll say Mayo Clinic when we get there. Okay, so here we are in the year of our Lord, 2020, as my father would say. And I heard a joke yesterday. It said that if we can't move on to next year, because if we move on to next year, it'll be that 2021. Okay, that was a pun. This is a very serious message today, but I am going to try to inject humor every once in a while so that we don't get too down. So here it is in 2020. We have self-driving cars. We have apps that can track our every calorie. No one needs to leave the house for anything. You can get everything delivered right to your door. I have naively thought that with all the advances that we enjoy, that this ailment, depression, would be the easiest to cure. But you know, it may actually be the very technological advances that are making our lives so much easier, they could actually be the cause of the problem. Or they could be contributing to the increase of this disease that we're seeing. You know, we have phones in our pockets that can allow us to have free video conferencing with anyone, anywhere, anytime. Our medicines have advanced to the point to where childhood diseases have been eradicated. And a vaccine for the novel coronavirus was created in record time. If you've been listening to me this year, I keep quoting the fact that no previous vaccine for a coronavirus had ever been successful. And now they have one. They're coming at it a different direction than they ever have. But it's amazing what's happening in this year to where they've got a vaccine that is 90% effective. You know, we have access to music from all over the world. We can fly around the world faster than someone can drive from Florida to California. So the potential to have a life better than what our parents had is easily within reach of everyone. The wealthiest can spend their money on anything they can dream up. Why then would anyone be depressed? You know, I have a simple home and I have simple taste, but you know, I can have a nice glass of scotch, or I can have a nice thick steak. And these are things that 50 years ago, 100 years ago, going back 200, 300 years ago, I would have been living like a prince or a king to have some of the things that I have now. I now fall into a lower tax bracket, a much lower income class. And in that same class, if I had been in that same class, again, 200 years ago, my life would be a lot harder than it is today. So now we will pull up that slide from the Mayo Clinic. And it turns out that depression can affect anyone and has most likely affected everyone at some point in time. No one has immunity to depression. And I will put myself into this category. I have gone through periods of time in my life where I was depressed. You know, sometimes it's very short-lived. I think I've told a story before about how when I was living in San Antonio, I was making good money, had great coworkers, really enjoyed what I did every day. I was teaching computer classes. I loved my students. And yet on a Friday afternoon driving home, I was like, I need to quit. What was that? That's a mood disorder. You know, but thankfully those were always short-lived. My wife can usually give me a Snickers or some type of food. I have a good nap, and I'm refreshed, and the next day I'm ready to go again. But there have been other times in my life that the year 2003 is one of those I would not want to go back to. So there was other periods in my life where depression was a much longer thing, and just having a good meal and a good sleep wasn't the cure. Continuing on with the Mayo Clinic, more than just a bout of the blues, depression isn't a weakness, and you can't simply snap out of it. Depression may require long-term treatment. Depression has many causes, such as genetics, brain chemicals, so there could be a brain imbalance, a chemical imbalance, and certainly your life situations. Chronic, stressful life situations can increase the risk of developing depression if you aren't coping with the stress well. There's also increasing evidence that lack of coping skills can lead to stress and physical illnesses. So as we see the quote that's on the screen there, you have to have coping mechanisms, and that's something that I hope to go over with you today, to give you some tools, to give you some of those coping mechanisms to handle stress. Now again, this is a disease that's increasing, and its symptoms are serious. I want to go through some of the symptoms of depression. Feelings of sadness, tearfulness, emptiness, angry outburst, irritability, frustration, even over small matters, loss of interest in normal activities and hobbies, sleep disturbances. Now it's interesting. Some people that are depressed have insomnia. Some people that are depressed sleep too much. They never want to get out of bed. So it's not a one-size-fits-all here. Another symptom of depression could be tiredness, lack of energy. Even small tasks take extra effort. Anxiety could be weight gain or weight loss. Once again, not a one-size-fits-all. Everybody goes through depression differently. Maybe feelings of worthlessness or guilt. Maybe you have trouble thinking, concentrating, making decisions. Frequent or reoccurring thoughts of death, suicidal thoughts, suicide attempts, and or suicide. And that was actually mentioned also in the sermonette today. So that ends my quote from the Mayo Clinic. I do have another quote coming up later. But that tells us the seriousness of what we're dealing with here. That depression, yeah, being tired, irritable, yeah, those make us hard to live with. But if depression is not treated seriously, if it's not treated, then it could lead to suicide. Depression could be understandable. Again, my naivety, thinking that we live in such a great technological world, who would be depressed? So the opposite of that, if you lived in a war zone, it would be understandable to be depressed. I remember listening to a radio broadcast, I think it was around 2005, I was listening to NPR, and they were talking to a young person there, they were living in Iraq at the time, so this is the U.S.-Iraqi war. And the young person said, yesterday was bad, today will be worse, and tomorrow will be even more terrible. To me, that is the very definition of hopelessness. And a person that has no hope is certainly someone that is a candidate for depression. So my title again today is, Will Tomorrow Be Better? Is tomorrow going to be better? I have learned that depression is not limited to war zones. It hits all layers of society. And it's not just the poor and downtrodden. And the consequences, as we've seen, can be extreme. Depression that is untreated, undiagnosed, or ineffectively treated is the number one cause of suicide. You know, in this time of year, ironically, the numbers go up. It's very strange. Isn't this, you know, the world in which we live in. Thursday of this past week was Thanksgiving Day. Now, it is not exclusively a religious day, but it tends to be taken that way, which is good, because we should be giving thanks to the one that is the creator. He's our sustainer. He is the source of all good that comes into our lives. But the world treats it as something, oh, we just don't need to do that. And so many politicians this year downplayed Thanksgiving and said, don't do it. Don't gather with a lot of people. There's no reason to do that. The outcome of your Thanksgiving gathering will be worse than actually getting together and thanking God for your blessings. That was this year. In every other year, we get together for Thanksgiving, we give thanks, and then what happens on the day after? What they call Black Friday. Apparently, we forget all the good things that we had, all the things that we gave thanks for the day before, and we rush out to the stores and we buy and buy and buy as if our houses are empty. And there's a frenzy of buying on the day after. All of a sudden, we don't have enough. And then, of course, the bills come due in January. So this time of year actually leads to an increase in depression and suicides. In the year 2018, there was a suicide attempt every 26 seconds in the United States. I have a quote from a 2012 article from Huffington Post, and it was about why wealthy people think they have a reason to end it all. So here's the quote. It turns out that keeping up with the Joneses can take a harsh toll on your psychological well-being. A new study from the San Francisco Federal Reserve concludes that people who earn less money than their neighbors are more likely to commit suicide than their counterparts earning the same income in a less wealthy neighborhood. Yeah, go ahead and keep that full screen. Thank you. That was a good job. Given two people earning the same income, the person living in the county with a higher average income was found to be 4.5% more likely to commit suicide than the person living in a lower income area, the study revealed. Imagine that. Two people making the exact same income, but if I live in a higher average income county, what am I doing? I'm looking at what's in my neighbor's driveway and what's in my neighbor's backyard. And instead of looking at what I have, I'm comparing myself to others, and I'm coming up short because I'm in a higher income county. I should just end it all. That is the thought process and the mentality that's going on here. The research supports an earlier study that found that higher earnings of neighbors were associated with a lower level of self-reported happiness. So if my neighbors are earning more than me, I'm less happy. Another group that is seeing cases of depression rise is our youth. According to Psych Central, research has found that between 2005 and 2015, so a 10-year period there, depression rose significantly among young people between the ages of 12 and 17. This age group experienced a 46% increase in reported depression. And the reason is the same for wealthy, that it is for the wealthy people. The young people are comparing themselves to others. They're doing it not by the car in the driveway, but they're doing it based off of pictures on Instagram or social media. Comparisons, not gratitude, can be a catalyst for depression. Let me say that again. Comparisons, not gratitude, can be a catalyst to depression. So what about 2020? Been a great year, right? Well, so far, very few studies have been published on the effects of the COVID-19 pandemic as it's having on depression. However, WebMD did publish an article in September. They published this September 2nd. So I'm going to read the quote, and then I'm going to tell you something really odd about this. So it says, since the pandemic began, The prevalence of depression symptoms has roughly tripled, three times the number, with the poor who have lost jobs and savings are most effective, researchers report. So the interesting thing to me about this is, this study was actually done the first 2 weeks of April this year. So they did a survey the first 2 weeks of April, and depression had increased three times. Do you imagine that since April, things have gotten better for these people? For us, people are still out of work. There's still lockdowns. We're going through a second wave. So there has been, for those that were depressed in April, here it is 9 months later, we're still having lockdowns, quarantines, and very limited social gatherings. They just haven't come out with any new studies. So the best number I can come up with is that in 2020, depression is three times more likely than last year. Can depression be found in the Bible? Can you think of a person in the Bible who suffered from depression? I want to look at a few examples of God's mighty men who suffered from this disease. We're going to start in 1 Kings. Now, this is a very familiar story. We've covered this story in part recently, but I want to look at the rest of the story. So we're going to pick this up, and this is in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 37 through 46. I'm going to let you pull out your Bible and read through this with me. I'm going to hit the highlights here. Again, typically we cover the first part of the story, where Elijah is having the battle against the 450 prophets of Baal. And at this point, in verse 37, God has won. And Elijah has said, choose your God. The choice is before you. So let's pick this up in verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the woods and the stones and the dust and licked it all up. So everyone has seen this. Verse 40, Elijah says, seize the prophets of Baal and do not allow them to escape. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Elijah not only witnessed all of this, he had an active part. God had told him to withhold the rain, and the rain had been withheld for 3 years. Elijah had prayed to God that he would have fire come down from heaven and consume the burnt offering, even though it had been doused with water. Elijah had an active part in this. And this is why I wanted to go through some of this again, to just show the context here of what Elijah himself had witnessed and what he had been a part of. And let's see a little bit more here. Verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked, and there was nothing. And seven times he said, go again. The picture you see behind me is actually a picture from Mount Gerizim looking towards the sea. So this is an actual picture taken, and look how far out you can see, and they see a clear sky. And seven times he said, go again. And then it came to pass the seventh time, and he said, there's a cloud, a small cloud, about the size of a man's hand. So it was afar off, it was on the horizon there. And this cloud was rising out of the sea. And so he said, go up to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. So once again, Elijah has this connection with God. God had told him to stop the rain. Elijah knew exactly when that the rain would begin again after 3 years. Verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away, and he went to Jezreel. Verse 46, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And I may have these next few verses here. Moving on to chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4. In verse 1 here, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel," I should be the next one right after this one. Nope? Okay. So I did not do these. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" So what? So what, right? Elijah has got a connection with God. He has withheld rain. He has delivered rain. He's called fire down from heaven. He gave one of the shortest, most effective prayers in the Bible. The words of Jezebel, why should that affect Elijah? So what was Elijah's reaction here? This is 1 Kings 19, verse 3. "And then when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." He wanted to be alone. He wanted to be away from everybody. He's hiding. He's afraid. "And he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed." Did he pray a prayer of thanksgiving? Did he reflect back on all the wonderful events of the day before and just think, "Wow, this is great"? No. He prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah had lost sight. He'd lost vision. He'd lost focus. And because of that lack of vision, he'd become hopeless. He'd become like that young boy in Iraq. You know, yesterday was bad. Today is worse, and tomorrow is going to be terrible. Jezebel's out to get me. He had lost his vision. We need to learn from this example. We need to learn that, like on Thursday, that we should be thankful for all of our blessings, and then not forget that on Friday, and go out and think that our value comes from the things, the material things that we purchase. One of the tools, one of those coping mechanisms, is that we should be thankful, to be content with where God has put us and what He has given us, and keep our focus on the promises of God, not what our neighbors are up to. So, what was God's response to Elijah? And again, we need to learn from this. Did God tell Elijah that he was just being silly? Just get over it. Because, you know, that's sometimes how we feel when somebody comes to us and tells us they're depressed. We might be tempted to say, "Hey, tomorrow's going to be better. Chin up. Smile." As Bobby McFerrin used to say, "Don't worry, be happy." You know, it's tempting to give platitudes. It's tempting to give shallow answers. But depression is serious. It is serious business. We need to treat it respectfully and treat it seriously and treat our brothers and sisters that are coming to us with respect. So what was God's response? Did he tell Elijah to just get over it? No. He sent an angel with food and comfort. He said, "Here, Elijah, eat, rest." And when he woke up, he gave him more food. And gave him both physical and spiritual food, and then gave Elijah a mission. Once again, "Hey, Elijah, I've got something I need you to focus on. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on what you might be going through. Focus on things outwardly, outside of yourself." So we too need to be there when a brother and sister comes to us. Give them a shoulder to lean on. Give them an ear. Lend them your time and your comfort. Jonah was another one. In Jonah 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, we see that Jonah was exceedingly displeased, and he became angry. And so in verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, Was it not this that I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So once again, God is showing compassion. And it's interesting that Jonah actually knew that this was going to happen. So he had been told to go to Nineveh. He told to pronounce curses upon them. The people of Nineveh actually listened. They repented, and God relented from not destroying them and gave them mercy and compassion. And Jonah's throwing a little temper tantrum here. Jonah's like, why did you do this, God? I knew you were going to do this. What did God do? Did he spank Jonah? No, he'd already done that by having the big fish swallow him. Once again, God showed compassion. He comforted Jonah. God even prepared a plant to give Jonah shade. But God did use this as a teaching moment for us. The lesson being that God prefers mercy over condemnation. Jonah had run away from God, but God had forgiven him. When we sin, we too are turning away from God and his blessings. We may end up getting depressed when our lives reap the natural consequences of not living God's way of life. We need to learn the lesson of Jonah. Turn back to God, and he will have compassion on us as well. We don't need to suffer alone. You know, it's interesting, both Jonah and Elijah both went off to be by themselves. And people that are depressed often do that. They don't want to be around other people. We're not in this alone. Please reach out to your brothers and sisters. Once again, there's a lot of overlap between today's sermonette and sermon. Have you considered Job? So I asked you earlier, can you think of anybody in the Bible that was depressed? And we've gone through Elijah and Job, and now we're going to, Elijah and Jonah. Now we're going to look at Job. David had looked at Job chapter 1. We're going to look at Job chapter 30, verses 25 through 31. And Job here says, have I not wept for him who was in trouble? So Job was that compassionate person. He was there that loaned his shoulder for someone to cry on. He says, has not my soul grieved for the poor? I've been compassionate. Verse 26, but when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. Verse 27, my heart is in turmoil and I cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. So he's describing some of those same symptoms of depression that I covered earlier. He's having sleepless nights. He is having health difficulties. His heart is in turmoil and affliction is before him. Verse 28, I go about mourning, but not in the sun. Once again, not in the sun, away from other people. I stand up in the assembly and I cry out for help. Verse 29, I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. You know, I was thinking of this word as I was going through here. I was wondering if this is where we get the word ostracize, when someone is ostracized and shunned from society. I couldn't find a link, but the words are extremely similar. So he was a companion to ostriches. So he's not around a lot of people. He's out in the wilderness. Verse 30, my skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp, verse 31, is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. It was a very sad, depressing existence that Job was going through at that point. And yet Job continued to turn to God for the solution. And God eventually heard and answered Job. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, Job was actually rewarded with the return of all of his possessions. If you were asked who is the most depressed person in the Bible, who would you say? We've gone through a few examples here. And again, as was mentioned in the sermonette, even Jesus, our Christ, suffered. I actually have the same verse here that was quoted earlier, Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Can you imagine? Here, our Savior, and everybody turned their back on him in his time of greatest need. We need to make sure that we don't do that. When someone comes to us and says that they're feeling depressed, we cannot turn our backs on them. It was alluded to in the sermonette, but not quoted, Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, when it says he has gone through everything that we've gone through, when we go through depression, he, our Savior, our elder brother, also felt the pain of depression. So in the time that I have left, I want to cover how we can deal with this disease. As I've already mentioned several times, don't treat it lightly. If someone tells you they're depressed, be understanding, helpful, compassionate. Do not be dismissive. First, if we're having feelings of depression, we should take these feelings, these emotions, these problems to God. If you continue to feel depressed, if God doesn't answer the prayer, doesn't remove that from you, talk to a minister, talk to a friend, talk to a loved one, talk to someone else that you trust, and yes, absolutely, make an appointment to see a healthcare professional. See a doctor or see a mental health professional. I know in the church for years we had a reputation for not going to doctors, staying away from doctors. And some of that may still be in 2020, that there's a belief that if you go to a doctor, you don't have faith. I'm telling you now that there are things that a doctor can do that can help you. If I have a broken arm, I'm certainly going to go to a doctor to get that fixed. I go to a dentist who is a doctor at least twice a year. So if I was having mental issues that might be caused by a chemical imbalance, why would I not go see someone that could test that? Why would I not go see someone that could help me find out what the underlying cause is so that I can go back to having a great quality of life? So don't suffer alone. Let someone else know that you may need them. From our website, ucg.org, I have a quote here. It says, "For some, depression is triggered by chemical imbalances and is best treated with medications." So this is from our own church's website. Depression can be triggered by chemical imbalances and is best treated with medication. Sufferers are wise to seek help to determine any underlying physical cause. Without addressing the underlying cause, other steps will not be of much help. So, yeah, there we go. Counselors know how to deal with depression. They know the dynamics of the malady and can help people realize that their problems are manageable. So our very church's publications, our church's website, give validity to the fact that we are encouraged to seek professional medical help if you're suffering from the disease of depression. What else can we do? We're going to seek first God. We're going to seek medical attention. What else can we do? Well, depression can be a mindset. There are those that have an attitude of pessimism. So in his book, Learned Optimism, Professor Martin Seligman refers to depression as the ultimate expression of pessimism, and claims that many depressed people can talk their way out of pessimism by changing the way they think. After studying optimists and pessimists for 25 years, this is what he writes. "The defining characteristics of pessimists is that they tend to believe bad events will last a long time, and that these bad events will undermine everything that they do and are their own fault. The optimists, who are confronted with the same hard knocks of this world, think about misfortune in an opposite way. They tend to believe that defeat is a temporary setback, that its causes are confined to this one case. The optimists believe defeat is not their fault. Circumstances, bad luck, or other people may have brought it about. Such people are unfazed by defeat. Confronted by a bad situation, they perceive it as a challenge and they try harder. One of the most significant things in psychology in the last 20 years is that individuals can choose the way they think. Now, again, notice that this was not my first piece of advice. My first piece of advice, go to God, go to your minister, go to your brothers and sisters in Christ, go to medical professionals. And then this comes down, it could be a mindset. And so, you know, there is a saying, people who try the same thing over and over again expecting a different results, that's the definition of insanity. Well, we should analyze if we end up in the same types of situations over and over again, is it our thought process that got us there? You know, going back to his quote, it reminds me of Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And I'm sure you've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So, if you always think the glass is half empty, give it a try. Give it a try to think about the glass being half full. I have a good friend, and it's amazing how he can always turn a situation into, oh, the universe has conspired for this exact set of events to punish him. And I'm like, no, I think that was just a coincidence. So, you know, can we control all depression just by thinking good thoughts? Of course not. But it is another one of our coping mechanisms. So let's move on to some things that we can focus on. Some good thoughts that we can focus on. I want to look at faith, hope, and love, again, in the time that we have remaining here, and how we can use these to help us combat this depression. Faith. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, it says in the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So God will fight our battles for us. And we may want to go off into the wilderness and hang around with the ostriches. We may want to be by ourselves, but even in that wilderness, God is there. He hasn't left us. And all we need to do is call upon Him. He's not going to leave us to our own devices. Psalm 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. Look at that desolate scenery in the background of that scripture. Isn't that a place where you would think that nobody could hear you? You could scream at the loud, you know, at the top of your voice. But when the righteous cry out, the Lord hears. Romans 8, verse 38 and verse 39. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Well, that includes a pretty comprehensive list there. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you convinced? Do you have faith that nothing can separate you from God? Hope. A scripture that I know you've heard me quote many times, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This was the theme scripture for the feast in Jamaica in 2019. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Or I should say a future and a hope. So the verse that we have up there is a slightly different version, but it still conveys the same idea that God wants us to have hope because He has plans for us. Is our hope in this world only, and is our hope only in our physical leaders? I sure hope not. Certainly not. Our hope is to be the very sons and daughters of the great Creator God, to be a brother to Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Savior of humanity. That is who my brother is. Romans 8 and verse 15. We were just in Romans 8. Now let's look at verse 15. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, you know, that has been quoted so many times. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Again, I want to look at the rest of the story. But you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, and the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we indeed suffer, and sometimes depression comes from suffering, if indeed we suffer, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, this is the hope that we have. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Take a look at those words. Yes, we may have suffering in this life, but they're not worthy to be compared to what? The glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to us. That glory is going to be in us. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of us, the sons and daughters of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. We are to have faith. We are to have hope. And our hope is to live in a world with no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no destruction, and most encouragingly, no evil. And love. We are to have love. Faith, hope, and love. If depression is sadness, you would think the opposite of that, the natural opposite of sadness, is happiness and joy. And there actually is a difference between happiness and joy. So where does true joy come from? Does it come from success? Does it come from wealth? Does it come from the number of Instagram followers you have? No. True joy comes from God's Holy Spirit and His love. What is pure love? As expressed by our Creator, pure love is outgoing concern for others. Let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Again, that's an outgoing concern. I typically quote Philippians, where it says we should esteem others better than ourselves. Outgoing concern. I'm sorry, we're talking about love. Where did joy go? Well, we need to recognize that when we give of ourselves, we get something back. And what we get back is joy. We need to recognize that sometimes we ourselves want somebody to hold our hand. And then vice versa, we need to be willing to hold someone else's hand. Ecclesiastes tells us that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Strong bonds are crucial to joy. And another quote from Ecclesiastes, go ahead and leave that back up there. There is a time for everything. There is a time for depression. But there is a time in our lives for joy as well, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, which most of us, when we rejoice, feel like dancing. I want to go back to John 15. We had read verse 13. I want to go back a little bit because, I mean, that verse 13 is always there. It's one that we've read many, many times. But what came before that? What was the context there? In John 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Can you imagine? Verse 11, Jesus is talking to the disciples about joy. And then two verses later, he says, "And I want you to lay down your life for other people." That is so opposite of this world. Most of this world and the way secular society is today, if they're happy, that's not a time that they're willing to lay down their life for somebody else. Hey, I'm in the prime of my life. I'm in my middle years. Why would I lay down my life for my brother? But Jesus is giving them these teachings. He wants our joy to be full, and we can do that when we're being truly unselfish. When all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength is focused on God, His righteousness, when we do esteem others better than ourselves, we're going to get something in return. We're going to be rewarded with that true joy that comes from God's Holy Spirit. Satan is our enemy. He will broadcast moods and attitudes that make us depressed, that make us pessimists. If we choose to focus in on the worst-case scenarios, then we fall into his trap of depression and sadness. We need to choose to look towards God. We need to choose to follow God, live his way of life, so that we can be rewarded with the blessings that he wants to give us. And we can find a true, pure, and lasting happiness that can overcome any problems that this life throws at us. We are all going to have struggles. There's going to be times that we'll be looking at today and we're going to ask ourselves, is tomorrow going to be better? Depression is real, and we should all take great care not to dismiss it lightly. You know, at some point in here, I am in my concluding paragraph here, but it occurs to me that it's somewhere in here I did miss something. Can you go back up to another quote that I had there from the Mayo Clinic? Because I did want to put this up, and let's go full screen on this. I did want to put this up here, because depression is real, and we should all take great care not to dismiss it lightly. If you know someone who is depressed, listen to him. Listen to them. Help them to not feel alone. Assist them in getting help. And if you yourself are feeling depressed, you should seek God and seek help. A robust solution is to use all the tools in your toolkit, to use all of your coping mechanisms. And so, here in the U.S., 911 would be the number that you could call if you're feeling like you may want to hurt yourself or attempt suicide. I'm not sure what it is throughout the islands, but I'm sure you have an emergency number that you can call. Also, here in the U.S., there's a 1-800 number, 1-800-273-TALK. They will help you. They will talk to you. So as much as possible, don't be alone. Reach out for help. So I did want to put that up there. I think it's important that people know that there's someone that is willing to listen to them any time of the day. Okay. So is tomorrow going to be better? Yes, it is. Jesus Christ tells you in John 10:10, that I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Isn't that a wonderful statement? I come so that you may have life and live it more abundantly. During these times, we have to have faith that God is on our side and that He will see us through. We have to have hope that in the end, we will win. And we must follow God's royal law of love. So I ask God that you will have a blessed Sabbath and a happy week.